Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the wall.
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power.
Good morning, ladies and gentlemen. This is Vincent Xavier, pastor of New Wine Ministries. Great to be with you today. We're going to have a time in the Word of God today. I woke up with something fresh in my spirit. I want to share it with you. Trust you're doing well. We're hearing a lot of bad news about the 27 tornadoes that hit the country in the last 48 hours. Three people dead, I think, yesterday. Many more injured. Some terrible storms. I was thinking, man, this isn't tornado season. What are tornadoes doing around in December? Normally that's around April or May. So kind of some pretty brutal weather. Maybe we're going to have a very long winter. A lot of people, the Farmer's Almanac actually mentioned the fact that it'd be a bitter cold winter, and winter has not yet officially begun. It will on December 22nd. So make sure you get your snuggies in there, your long johns, I think they call them, and all the other good stuff you're going to need if you're living in a part of the country where it does get brutally cold. And keep yourself healthy. Keep yourself in the Word of God. Eat good foods. Make sure your body is feeding on good, strong foods. Even if it costs a little bit more, well, if you have the cash, get it and really make sure. And if you do, indulge once in a while, make sure you have something to counteract that. There are things out there that you can do to get your body healthy. Man, being sick is not a good thing, period. And so stay healthy. And so that broadcasts like these are going to be helpful to you, all right? So today I'm going to share with you one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I have mined these passages for years, and then after years of digging and digging and digging, I kind of left things alone, and I want to go back there today. I want to go back and talk about something that is the other side of the coin, if you will, and yet it balances everything we've talked about. So I'm going to be in Daniel chapter 7. That's Daniel chapter 7, and I'm going to begin with the first verse, and then we're going to get into this. We're going to break it down a little bit. I'm going to share with you the interpretation that I believe is accurate, but I want to employ you to be a part of what we're doing. I want to employ you to get involved, maybe join the broadcast a little bit later, share the things that are in your heart, and then we'll take it from there. So let's begin. Let's begin in Daniel chapter 7, beginning in verse 1. Daniel 7, verse 1. In the first year of Belshazzar, king of Babylon, Daniel had a dream and visions of his head upon his bed. Then he wrote the dream and told the sum of the matters. So our broadcast today begins in Daniel chapter 7. I know we are thousands of years down the road, and you would ask yourself, well, how could a Bible passage, a prophecy, a dream, a vision of a man thousands of years ago have anything to do with where we are in time right now? Well, I hope that I'm going to be able to share that with you, exactly why it is important for us today, and I believe it is. So I want to read Daniel 7:2, but I want to read Daniel 7:2, just one verse out of the Amplified version of the Bible. Okay, this is the Amplified version of Daniel chapter 7, verse 2. This is Daniel now explaining a vision and a dream that he had. And he says in Daniel chapter 7, verse 2, Daniel said, I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of the heavens. Now, I want you to, if you have a pad of paper or a pencil pen with your Bible right now, if you would just write down number one, period, four winds, because that's going to be important to where we're going here in just a little bit. But the very first thing Daniel saw were the four winds of the heavens. And then in parentheses, in the Amplified version, it says political and social agitations, political and social agitations. That's in the Amplified version of the scriptures in Daniel 7:2. So the four winds, you could see the winds blowing, and what those winds are doing, or they're stirring up political and social agitations. Very important to where we are in time today. You could turn the television on right now and see some political and social agitations. You know that's true, and I know that's true. Daniel saw this thousands of years ago. And what were they doing? He said the four winds of the heavens, the political and social agitations, were stirring up the great sea, and then in parentheses, the nations of the world. The nations of the world. So when you put this all together, I, Daniel, saw in my vision by night, behold, the four winds of the heavens, the political and social agitations were stirring up the great sea, the nations of the world. So I want you to note a couple of things here. Number one, you have the four winds. We're going to talk about that. They are connected to political and social agitations. And then number two, the great sea. I want you to put number two, the great sea. And then in parentheses, the nations of the world. So the nations represent the great sea of humanity. All right, so there is symbology here. And when we get to the book of Revelation, you're going to see what we're talking about. Now I want to go back to the King James Version, and we're going to just proceed with the King James right now. And we're going to go to verse 3. So Daniel's talking. He says, while these four winds are blowing upon the great sea of humanity, he said, four great beasts came up from the sea, diverse one from another. So out of the sea of humanity, there are four great beasts. And these beasts, we're going to find out, are kingdoms. All right, you might want to put number three, beasts equals kingdoms. And they are every kingdom has a king. That's very important to understanding Bible prophecy. So every kingdom has a king. Now in verse 4, he describes the first beast or the first kingdom. And he says, the first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I beheld till the wings thereof were plucked. And it was lifted up from the earth and made stand upon the feet as a man, and a man's heart was given to it. Now, here's where we get challenged, and there are some minor deviations, but generally, what is being described in the first beast or the first kingdom is, you know and I know, the Babylonian kingdom. This is referring to the kingdom of Babylon. As we understand it right now, that may shift And if it does, if anybody ever really has an interpretation other than that, but I believe the Word of God interprets itself here, and I think we could find that evidence. But what I want to share with you is the first beast or kingdom is referring to Babylon in Daniel's vision. That's where he was, by the way. Remember, he was taken into Babylon. That was the present kingdom of his time. And then in verse 5, and behold, another beast, a second, like to a bear. And it raised up itself on one side, and it had three ribs in the mouth of it between the teeth of it. And they said thus unto it, arise, devour much flesh. Well, this bear beast or this bear kingdom is often referred to as the Medo-Persian Empire. This is the Medes and the Persians, what you would talk about somewhere in Iran today. And you know Babylon was Iraq. So you're talking about these Middle Eastern nations in the days of Daniel where he was, and he's referring to the kingdom of Babylon, and then he's saying that the bear kingdom will come and devour much flesh, and that bear kingdom is known as the Medo-Persian Empire or the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we read in verse 6, and this I beheld, after this I beheld, and lo, another like a leopard, which had upon the back of it four wings of a fowl. The beast had also four heads, and dominion was given to it. This is often referred to as the Grecian Empire under the control of Alexander the Great. And the four wings or the four heads or the four dominions refer to the four generals that took his place after his death. There were four generals. There's a great history to all of this. You could study this out in mass, but it's not where I want to be right now. I just want to lay some groundwork for something that you need to know and be encouraged by here in just a moment. So the third beast that Daniel saw in his vision, in his dream, coming up out of the sea of humanity, and it's always the winds, the political and social agitations that are causing one beast to rise after another, okay? And then we get to the fourth. So now we have the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, which, by the way, was with Cyrus, and that's another whole story, the Medes and the Persians, the Empire of Cyrus, where the children of Israel actually returned, remember, to go back and build. So then we have the Grecian Empire under Alexander the Great and the four generals. And then we come to Daniel chapter 7, verse 7. After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible and strong exceedingly. And it had great iron teeth. It devoured and brake in pieces and stamped the residue with the feet of it. And it was diverse from all the beasts that were before it. And it had 10 horns. All right, so now we have the fourth beast in Daniel chapter 7 in that vision, and this one is bigger than them all. That is referring to, this is the most common interpretation of the fourth beast, was Rome, which followed in succession. So it did begin, there were a succession of nations, and you had, or kingdoms, so it begins with Babylon, and then the Medo-Persian Empire that conquered the Babylonian, and then the Grecian Empire that conquered the world of his time, and then the Roman Empire, and this one was very powerful, and this particular beast had 10 horns. Okay. Verse 8, Daniel said, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now, here is where normally we would shift over to the book of Revelation, because in the book of Revelation, something very unusual happens. Okay? And why don't we do that for just a moment? Let's shift over to Revelation And let's go to chapter 13. And I want to put this in here. And here's the mystery. Here is the mystery. Revelation chapter 13, and let's go to verse 1. Revelation 13, verse 1. And I want to see if you catch this, okay? And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. Now, what does the sea represent? If we're going to connect to Daniel 7, what does the sea represent? The nations of the world. So I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, okay, having seven heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns, 10 crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. So remember, when you go back to Daniel chapter 7, that the fourth beast was the iron kingdom. And remember, he was given a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. All right, we just read that. And let me just read that again quickly. I considered the horns. This is Daniel 7, 8. I considered the horns, and behold, there came up among them another little horn, before whom there were three of the first horns plucked up by the roots. And behold, in his horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and mouth speaking great things. And when you look at this, you're going to see that it literally, in Daniel 7 later on, will speak of the blasphemy. So again, going back to Revelation chapter 13, whereas Daniel saw four great beasts, one after the other, each being different from the other, in Revelation 13, the Apostle John sees a singular beast. And we ask, well, who is this singular beast? Let's read in verse 2. Revelation 13, verse 2. Revelation 13, 2 says, "And the beast which I saw, the singular beast, was like unto a leopard." Now, did we see a leopard beast in Daniel 7? Yes, we did. It represented the Grecian Empire, remember, with the four wings and the four heads. So the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear. Did we see a bear kingdom in Daniel chapter 7? We certainly did. He was laying on his side. He had three ribs in his mouth, and he was told to devour much flesh. That was known as the Medo-Persian Empire. And then he said, and his mouth, this singular beast that was like unto a leopard, he had the feet of a bear, his mouth as the mouth of a lion. Did we see a lion kingdom in Daniel chapter 7? We certainly did. And that was the Babylonian Empire. So here we have a singular beast that looks like a leopard. He has the feet of a bear. He has the mouth of the lion. And then it says in the same verse, Revelation 13, 2, and the dragon comes into play now. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. Now, we need to really stop and examine this for just a moment. There's a dragon that is giving the beast power and his seat and great authority. So then we have to ask, well, who could this dragon be? What is this dragon? And I wanted to show you, and maybe I could do this way. Let me show you the dragon that I believe is being referred to here. And this dragon, I'm going to go and I want to find him in Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 32, I believe it is, but we'll find out here in just a second. So no, Ezekiel chapter 29. Listen to this very unusual description in the book of Ezekiel chapter 29. Now, it says in verse 3, this is God through the prophet Ezekiel saying to speak to somebody. And he said, "Speak and say," in Ezekiel 29:3, "Thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against you, Pharaoh, king of Egypt, the great dragon that lies in the midst of his rivers, which has said, my river is my own and I have made it for myself. So the description here of Egypt is the great dragon. So when we go back to the book of Revelation and we see a dragon giving power to a beast, we need to understand that that dragon is an empire of itself. But we know by reading the book of Revelation that this dragon, if you go to Revelation chapter 12, I mean, if we were to just go back just a little bit to Revelation 12, and maybe we can get there, here's what it says in Revelation 12:3. All right, Revelation 12:3. This is the chapter before Revelation 13, obviously. And it says in Revelation 12:3, there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns, and seven crowns upon his heads. And his tail, verse 4, drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon, which was a great red dragon, stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it were born. All right, so we have a great red dragon. And so in Revelation chapter 13, verse 1 and 2, what are we seeing here? What are we looking at? Well, in Daniel chapter 7, and you know this, but I just want to be succinct with you. In Daniel chapter 7, there are four winds that are blowing on the great sea of humanity, and out of the sea of humanity, the nations of the world, there rises an empire. And then one empire rises, and then another empire rises and defeats that empire, and then another rises and defeats that empire. Then comes the fourth beast, the Roman Empire, that at that time of the writing of the book of Revelation, Rome is in power, okay? So John and Daniel are kind of working together. But what is different in Revelation chapter 13 about these empires? Well, number one, they are no longer singular. You'll notice they have formed a singular beast. The Babylonian Empire, the lion, the Medo-Persian Empire, the bear, the Grecian Empire, the leopard, these have all become one. Now, in my interpretation of what this is saying, to me, this sounds like the formation of a caliphate. And there's a lot more study here that we have to get into, but it does appear that that which was once singular in the Middle East has become a caliphate, the formation of a singular beast or an empire or a kingdom. And there's much to be said about the caliphate that has been before, and it will rise again. And you'll remember that one of the heads of this end time beast were wounded as unto death, but it comes back to life again. Some people say that's communism. I believe it happens to flow with the Ottoman Empire or the caliphate that was once formed. And I think in these last days, we're going to see a caliphate rise. That's my interpretation of it. But here's the interesting part. Here's the interesting part. The dragon did what in verse 2? It says, the dragon gave him his power. Now, the dragon, the great dragon, was referred to as Egypt in the book of Ezekiel. So who might the great dragon be in the last days? Well, we know in the book of Revelation, it's a red dragon, a red dragon. Some people have surmised that that is China. If you look at the symbol of China today, and you look at all of their flags and banners and so on and so forth, they support the dragon. They are known as the Dragon Empire. Now, I also believe that this great dragon, this great red dragon, what is it doing? It's giving power and a seat and great authority to the beast. So is it possible that someone like China would work with the Nation of Islam, a caliphate, and where would they get their seat? Where would they get their power? Where would they get their great authority? I believe it's referring to the United Nations to a degree. Now, I could be totally needing more understanding. But right now, I believe that in our present form, if we're going to understand end time Bible prophecy, that the United Nations, which we've been told before by other scholars, if you will, or people that have really studied, that basically the United Nations is made up of a communist bloc and an Islamic bloc. And that these two major blocs within the United Nations are very powerful. And that the day might come that the communist bloc in the United Nations will actually dominate and give power to the caliphate or the Islamic power. And there's your great power, authority, and dominion. So now, why do we get into all that? Now what we have to do is go back to Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And what we see here in Daniel 7 are four great kingdoms, one after the other. And now in Revelation chapter 13, we see them all reappearing again, but as one. And verse 9, here's where I really wanted to get to. And we could spend a lot of time on what we just talked about in all different places. But I want to get on to Daniel chapter 7, verse 9. Daniel said, I beheld till the thrones were cast down, and the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like the fiery flame, and his wheels as burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set, and the books were opened. All right. What is Daniel seeing here? The judgment was set, the books were open. He's seeing something, obviously, with a fiery stream issuing before him. He's seeing the Ancient of Days. His garment was white as snow, his hair is white, the pure wool, fiery flame, wheels. And when you think about, and his wheels as burning fire, you go back to Ezekiel in the first couple of chapters where Ezekiel's having open visions of the chariot of God with the wheels and the wheels within wheels. So it seems like God's throne of glory and power is mobile, by the way. God's not stuck in heaven somewhere, but that's another issue as well. Verse 11 says this, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. Now, who is that horn, by the way? Going back to Revelation chapter 13, we've got to do this. Revelation chapter 13, here's what we find about the horn. And it says to us in Revelation 13, let's go all the way down to verse 4. And it says, and they worship. This is Revelation 13, 4. I'm just going to hit this and then go back. I just want you to know the connection here. Revelation 13, 4, and they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him, the beast, a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Now, that's exactly what we just read in Daniel chapter 7 about that little horn that had eyes and a mouth, a great mouth speaking great things. And we saw that very clearly. Daniel connects this beautifully. And so, again, in verse 5 of Revelation 13, there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and power was given unto him to continue 42 months. So in the book of Revelation prophecy, the beast that Daniel saw that has the big mouth speaking great things and blasphemies, and that's why blasphemy is so important to understand in these last days, well, he's been given power not only to continue 42 months, and there, in verse 6 it says, he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him, in verse 7, to make war with the saints and to overcome them. and power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. Now, I don't know what you think about the word all here, but in this setting, we're talking about power over all kindreds, all tongues, and nations. That's not all part of a whole. That is the reality of the end times. That is your global one world government in the last days, having power over the saints of God, whether they are the commandment keeping who love Yeshua, Jewish people in the Middle East, or the Christians around the world in nations like America. The bottom line, God has foretold us that when this beast rises, he will speak blasphemy and he will have power for 3.5 years to overcome. And then you're going to see to wear out the saints. That's part of the job. But I just wanted you to see that this is the same exact horn of Daniel chapter 7. So let's go back to Daniel chapter 7, verse 11. And he said again, I beheld then because of the voice of the great words which the horn spoke. I beheld even till the beast was slain and his body destroyed and given to the burning flame. What is he referring to there? Well, that's where we have to go to Revelation chapter 19. This is Daniel. So Daniel's literally seeing the rise of the beast, and he's watching this beast, this little horn particularly, and this beast, he's watching until it literally is given to what? The burning flame. In Revelation 19, the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. So he's seen from the beginning of this beast empire to the very time where it's cast into the lake of fire, and John in the book of Revelation writes it exactly that way. All right, so you remember Revelation 19, that's where the beast and the false prophet are cast into the lake of fire. Now, verse 12, Daniel went on to say, we're back in Daniel 7:12. As concerning the rest of the beast, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and a time. This is going to get into Revelation chapter 17. We're not going to go there yet. All right, so verse 13, there's a little shift here, and this is the beautiful shift, and this is what I really wanted to get into this morning. Daniel 7:13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Hallelujah. So in the midst, in the context of all this empires and kingdoms and kings rising and falling and the blasphemous little horn and all of these things that are going on, he's seeing it all the way from the beginning to the end. He said, in the night visions, I saw one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. Now, who is this Son of Man? There's no doubt this Son of Man is Yeshua. We know him in our English language as Jesus. He is Yeshua, the Son of Yahweh. He is the Son of God. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. And Daniel, before Jesus ever existed, saw in the night visions one like the Son of Man. He came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days. What is he referring to? Well, to understand that, we would have to go back to the book of Acts, chapter 1. And in the book of Acts, chapter 1, after the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we're told in Acts, chapter 1, that a cloud came and received Jesus out of their sight, that there were above 500 witnesses near the Mount of Olives that literally witnessed a cloud coming and receiving Jesus out of their sight. Should we read it? Okay, I'll read it. I'll read exactly what it says out of Acts chapter 1. I know you know it, but just so we get the flavor of what's going on here, and I'm going to have to bring my scriptures out in this one. So Acts chapter 1, verse 9, and when he had spoken these things, talking about Jesus, saying his final goodbyes to everybody, while he spoke these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, "You men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." How did he go into heaven? He went into heaven by a cloud. A cloud received him. Now in Daniel 7:13, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they, the clouds of heaven, brought him near before him. This was not a cumulus cloud. When those 500 witnesses in the book of Acts saw Jesus being taken up in a cloud, receiving him out of their sight, you got to look at the wording, that was the cloud of witnesses. Remember when he was born, the heavens were open to the shepherds, and remember that all the angels of God were praising God, and the shepherds are standing looking up at the open heaven, and all the host of heaven is worshiping and praising God for the birth. Well, when Jesus went to the cross and died and accomplished his mission upon earth, the heavens were opened again on that day, and the cloud of witnesses took him up. And now we read in Daniel chapter 7 that that cloud literally took him to the Ancient of Days, his father. They brought him near before him. And look at verse 14. And there was given him, Yeshua, Jesus, the cloud of witnesses. And that's why he comes in the clouds, by the way. In his second coming, the next coming of the Lord, he'll come in the clouds. What clouds? The clouds of heaven, the cloud of witnesses, the clouds of angels. Oh my God, this is not just some whimsical, you know. Anyways, Daniel 7:14. There was given him, when they brought him 2,000 years ago, when the cloud received him out of their sight, they took him, and this is what Daniel saw, they took Jesus to the Ancient of Days, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. When did Jesus receive a kingdom? After his death, burial, resurrection, and the day he ascended, known as the Ascension. It was at that time that that cloud that received him out of their sight, it was at that time that cloud took him to the Ancient of Days, and it was at that time Jesus was made to sit down at the right hand of the Father, and he was given dominion and a kingdom and authority that will never be destroyed. It will never pass away. So the kingdom of God, the kingdom of Jesus Christ, began 2,000 years ago. Now, 10 days after Yeshua was taken to the Ancient of Days and sat down and received his kingdom, 10 days after the Holy Spirit came upon the earth, giving the church the divine power and authority of the kingdom of Christ. Now, think about that. This is when he released his dominion and his authority and his kingdom. Why? Because the church needed to be equipped to deal with the powers of darkness, and that's what the church has been doing for 2,000 years, and now it's come to the end of 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 the ages, where you and I are here, and we're needing a divine equipping to understand what we are doing here at this time, when we know that a beast is going to be given power to overcome the saints for 3.5 years. But wait a second, let's keep reading. Daniel, Jack, come on, that is so exciting, man. I just absolutely love this. Daniel 7:15. I, Daniel, was grieved in my spirit, in the midst of my body, and the visions of my head troubled me. I would imagine so. Seeing all this stuff, man, must be absolutely amazing. Well, it says in verse 16, I came near unto one of them that stood by, and asked him the truth of all this. Man, I want to know the truth. I could make up all kinds of issues, but what is the truth of all this? So he told me and made me know the interpretation of the things. Ladies and gentlemen, how important is it for us to have a proper interpretation of the Word of God in the realm of truth? And today there are ideas flowing around everywhere, but there are specific things that we need to have proper interpretation. And if God would give proper interpretation of the truth to Daniel under the old covenant, how much more, whose righteousness exceeds that of the Old Testament, yours and mine is Christ, how much more will he give you and I a proper interpretation to know the truth of what's going on in the world today? We need that, and we need to ask God for that. And we don't need to just keep building because we went in a particular direction and we don't want to be wrong. That would be pride. What we need to do is say, God, Father, Holy Spirit, you are the Spirit of truth. We want to interpret the book of Revelation properly. We want to know the truth, and you can give it. So when Daniel asked, he was made known the interpretation of the things. Verse 17. Here's the interpretation. I mean, this is awesome. These great beasts. Now, here's where the word interprets itself. These great beasts, which are four in the days of Daniel, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. Now, four kings. If there's a king, obviously there has to be a kingdom. Babylon was a kingdom, and Nebuchadnezzar was the king. The Medes and Persians was an empire or kingdom. Cyrus and the others were the kings. Alexander the Great was a king over the Grecian Empire. The Caesar of Rome, in the day it came to power, was the authority, the king. So every kingdom has a king. So he's interpreting this. These great beasts, which are four kings which shall arise out of the earth. But, listen to this, verse 18, this is for you. This is why we're reading this today. But the saints of the Most High shall take the kingdom and possess the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Whoa, hallelujah. Why? Because Christ has a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. It'll never pass away. So verse 19, he's going to go in a little bit deeper now. But that was the first part of the interpretation, who the four beasts are, who these, what it's all about. But then the revelation of the saints of the Most High taking the kingdom, possessing the kingdom forever, even forever and ever. Verse 19, then I would know the truth of the fourth beast, which was diverse from all the others, exceeding dreadful, whose teeth were of iron and his nails of brass, which devoured, break in pieces and stamped the residue with his feet. I wanted to know about this beast. Daniel 7:20. He said, and not only of this beast and of the 10 horns that were in his head, in his singular head, there were 10 horns. And of the other, which came up, and before whom three fell. That's the little horn, remember? Even of that horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things, whose look was more stout than his fellows. And so Revelation 13, the beast is the same exact horn. He speaks great things against God. He blasphemes God, his tabernacle, and them who dwell in heaven. So Daniel's saying, well, who is this guy? What is this king? What is this all about, this little horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke very great things? Verse 21, I beheld, and the same horn, this little horn of Revelation 13 and Daniel 7, I beheld, and the same horn made war with the saints and prevailed against them. Remember Revelation? 3.5 years. And he'll overcome the saints. He prevails. There's a spiritual battle going on. And at this moment in the history of the world, when this beast comes, okay, and he hasn't been here, he's on his way. I'm telling you, let me just go this way. When he comes, he is going to prevail against the saints of God. Israel is going to be it's going to be destroyed. This is the time where Israel gets whacked. And everybody that supports it, the Christian, Judeo-Christian concept, whatever you want to put it at, where if you're a saint, this power is coming and it will prevail. He's making war against the saints, and he prevailed against them. Until when? Verse 22. Until. So there'll be power for 3.5 years. We know that. That's what it says. Until the Ancient of Days came. Hallelujah. Well, who is the Ancient of Days? I believe that the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are one. And I believe that Yeshua was known in the book of Isaiah that this one, unto us a son is given, unto us, right? A child is born. So what is he talking about? And he shall be called the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yeshua is Yahweh. Oh, I know it goes into deep detail, but that's what it says in Isaiah chapter 9, that he shall be called the Everlasting Father, who the Son is given, a child is born. All right, so I beheld the same until, verse 22, the Ancient of Days came. Here's where I'm seeing the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, where God is coming, the angels are coming, it's God, this is it. Until the Ancient of Days came, so those last 3.5 years, known as the Great Tribulation, is what we're getting through. There's a prevailing of the powers of darkness. Well, then the Ancient of Days came. Judgment was given to the saints of the Most High. Not against them. It was given to them. And the time came that the saints possessed the kingdom. Wow. That's why we're here. That's why you and I are here. Sincerely, that is why we're here. We have to understand that we're the generation coming into the final 3.5 years of the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth. And yet we will endure to the end, and the Lord will come, and we will receive the judgment. And we will do what? We will possess the kingdom. Verse 23. Thus he said, the fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom upon earth, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth, and shall tread it down and break it in pieces. You'll find this beast in Revelation 13, 17. It's all there. Okay? He'll tread it down. He'll break it in pieces, the whole earth. The 10 horns out of this kingdom are 10 kings. So now when we go to Revelation 17, we'll understand exactly who they are. But we know now the 10 horns are 10 kings. He's given interpretation. That shall arise, and another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue 3 kings. That's again the little horn. Verse 25. And this gets intense, and we're just a few more verses. Stay with me. And he, the little horn, shall speak great words against the Most High. You'll see that in Revelation 13. He shall wear out the saints of the Most High. That's his 3.5 years of prevailing. He wears out the saints. And think to change times and laws. And I believe that you go to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and you're going to see this very beast in 2 Thessalonians 2. In fact, we'll go there before we get off the air if we have time. And because what does he do? He changes times and laws. And to me, again, this is the Islamic reality of taking things from, say, tabernacles to Ramadan, or from the Hebraic calendar to the Islamic calendar. From the Feast of the Lord to the Feast of Islam. There's something connected here, I believe, and you know, the formation of a global caliphate that will be a very empowered caliphate, will have its own mark, the mark of the beast. We don't, you know, this is complicated, but there's something there. Nonetheless, here's what it says. He'll speak great words against the Most High in verse 25. He wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll think to change times and laws, and they shall be given into his hand until a time, that's a year, and times, that's 2 more years, making it 3, and the dividing, or half of time, that's 3.5 years. Right there, Daniel tells us the exact connection to Revelation 13. So then we have what? He's going to be given it, the saints will be given into his hand for 3.5 years, but verse 26. But the judgment shall sit. And they shall take away his dominion to consume and to destroy it unto the end. Who's they? The saints, the overcomers. In the last days, those who endure to the end. This is a miraculous, mighty thing, and there's a tremendous amount of spirituality around this if you can receive it and realize when the Lord returns, there's going to be a resurrection of the dead, and they're going to be changed in a moment, the twinkling of an eye, with glorified bodies, and those alive and remaining beyond the 3.5-year great tribulation are going to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. They're going to be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye. We're talking about an empowered people who are going to be glorified by God and rewarded with glorified bodies that have dominion, power, and authority. Oh my gosh, this is so supernatural. It's amazing. And it's right at the door, and we've got to see it. But let me continue. And boy, do I want to read this verse. I want to read this verse out of the Amplified Version. And so I'm just going to click here for a second, see if they'll let me do it. And so I'm going to go to verse 27, and I want to read this. Because this is powerful. Here's what it says in the Amplified Version of verse 27. And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heavens shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all the dominions shall serve and obey him. Shall serve and obey him. Now, there's another translation that literally, in parentheses, puts next to obey him, in parentheses, them, which isn't a big deal. We know that Jesus is the head of the body. He's the commander in chief. There'll never be another head. He's the head. But who is he giving the kingdom to? We're clear here that the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Well, Daniel concludes in verse 28 and says, hitherto is the end of the matter. As for me, Daniel, my cogitations much troubled me. My countenance changed in me, but I kept the matter in my heart. Wow. Can you imagine thousands of years ago, a holy man of God by the name of Daniel had visions and dreams about everything that's happening in our world today. Now, he saw it in his generation. He saw things forming. He did not talk about the singular of those beasts. He saw them in different times and different ways, but Revelation saw them all as one. My point today was to tell you, you win. Saint of God, the battle that you're in, the war that you're in, the spiritual war that you've been going through in your life since you believed, the powers of darkness have been warring against your soul. We haven't seen this climatic theme of a one-world government having hatred for everything God applied against our lives yet. The Jews did in Nazi Germany. They did. They certainly did see the satanic power. But those Jews in Nazi Germany were a forecasting, a preview of what the Bible says will be in the last days against everything God. And there will have to be an endurance of those times. They have not been. They are on the way. The world is being set through artificial intelligence, through the United Nations, through the caliphate forming in the Middle East. I mean, some big stuff is ready to happen all over the world. Satan being dethroned in the second heaven, being cast on the earth, full of fury, Revelation 12 says. And he's going to begin his moment of formation, all of these things. This is intense. You've been going through the fire so that your faith can be tested. You've been allowed to go through the fire to have all the chaff in your life burned up. You've been walking through different things to find out whether you're going to be faithful or not. Because if you haven't stood or I haven't stood with the footmen, how will we stand with the chariots? There is an end time epic battle coming. We've been foretold it by the scriptures, but it's foretold so that we can stand. And according to Ephesians chapter 6, doing everything to stand. Stand therefore in the truth. Stand in righteousness. Stand in peace. Stand in faith. Stand in the word of God. Stand with the mind of salvation. Stand, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, spiritual wickedness in high places, the rulers of the world. We know that. But you got to stand. You can't throw in the towel. You can't go grab a cigarette because you're not feeling good today. You can't go smoke a joint or snort a line of cocaine because you're not feeling it, or you feel like God doesn't love you, so you're going to turn back. You don't go out and participate in fornication, adultery. You don't do any of that crazy stuff. You don't harbor a grudge. You don't receive an offense. You have to walk in the love of God. It's all a part of your preparation to be a ruler in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. And that's what you're being primed for. You have to learn to be a Christian when nobody else will be a Christian. You have to make a decision within yourself. I'm standing. I'm not going back. I'm learning how to pray. I'm learning how to bind up a demonic spirit and take authority over the demonic right now. I'm learning how to walk in my authority and the integrity of the gospel with a pure heart. I'm learning to saturate my mind with the word of God and to cleanse my soul from all iniquity. I'm not going to live as a worldly Christian. I'm not going to compromise. I'm not going to do anything. I'm not going to look back. I'm going to look forward. I know the blood of Christ is on my behalf for good. Judgment is given to me to overcome. I am victorious by faith in Jesus Christ. You have got to get there. You've got to get there. And in the time of testing, when you're being pressed and everything inside of your flesh is saying, give up, quit, run, turn back, that's when you stand. And I'm telling you, when you do, man, you're going to go miles ahead in your journey with Jesus. You're getting equipped to be a ruler, a king, and a priest in the kingdom of God. Yes, the devil's going to have some power for a period of time, but it's not that long. It's not that long. It's not that long until the kingdom will come. Praise God. Well, that's it for me today. That's all I wanted to talk about. I've kind of run out of time here, but Patricia Joy Xavier is coming on live right now. She's going to talk to you about how to be victorious, how to take your stand in these last days as a Christian man or a Christian woman. We understand the vitalness of this moment, the absolute necessity of being trained up in the army of God in these last days. And I just wanted to encourage you to know the end of the matter. You win if you stand, if you endure, if you go through to the very end. So without further ado, I want to bring Patricia. Hello, Patricia. How are you today, hello, dear lady?
Yes, I am. Good morning. And hello, everyone. It is a wonderful time, really, to be alive. It is a wonderful time, and I'll tell you why. We have one more day to get it right. And right for what? Folks, the devil, and I do mean the devil, and his demons are being unleashed as never before, even more than from the foundation of the earth. Since the beginning till this time, it is something of a nature that is greater, because it's going to present itself in the whole world. It's not just parts of the world, but the unleashing is in the whole world. So I am Patricia Xavier, co-pastor with my husband, Vincent Xavier, and today I will be reading from my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. Through this book, you'll learn practical, helpful information in the nature of demons. And how we start is to understand one vital situation. One of the first things Jesus instructed us to do in his name. Listen, one of the first things he instructed us to do in the book of John, in His name is to cast out devils. The key is to be fully knowledgeable, fully aware of our authority as believers and as adopted sons of God through Jesus Christ. I dare say that too many churches are not aware of their authority granted to them by our Lord Jesus Christ, nor do they know the power that he has given unto those who believe. And it is time for our eyes to be open, our ears to hear, because it has been quieted and subtly put away by Satan himself in the church. He is clever. He is the great deceiver, and he comes as an angel of light, and he will attack the most important people to be attacked in the times we are in and ever have been, and that is the believers. So believers, as adopted sons of God through Jesus, must be aware of their authority. They have been granted. It is foolishness not to be. It is the work of the evil one to take that understanding away from the Christian. John 14:13-14 says it this way. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. That is what it's all about. He is going to be glorified in all of this. And he goes on to say, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. It isn't a question, maybe I will do it. It isn't a question, perhaps I will do it. He says, in my name, if you ask anything, believing, I will do it. Now, in the original Greek, verse 14 literally means, whatever you demand in my name, I will see to it that it is backed up. How is that for absolute authority? Can we believe and receive that as absolute authority? So I say to you at this moment in time, how about absolute authority for your life? How about absolute authority for your life? Is that something you would want? In his name, I will do it. And so if you want that absolute authority, you may ask for it. We have it. Jesus has promised this to us as children of God, but we must receive it, body of Christ. And all those that are listening all over the world who have not yet understood the true work of a Christian, we may have it. So Jesus has promised this to us as children of God, but we must receive it and act upon it. And that action is very seldom done. Maybe a few of what God calls his remnant, but he wants his remnant to enlarge. Anybody would, if they had children that were powerful and mighty, that did the will of their mom and daddy because they taught them properly, would want a number of children that would do this. So we must stand knowing that we have the power. We must stand against evil knowing that we have the power and the authority through his promise. And he is not a God that he would lie. Through his promise and his righteousness. You see, we become the righteousness of God in Jesus and through Jesus Christ. We have his righteousness if we would believe it, if we submitted our lives to him totally. We have this incredible work of God in our lives. So we must stand, body of Christ. knowing that we have the power, knowing that we have the authority, knowing we have his promise, knowing we have his righteousness. And in doing this, you overcome sin itself, because it is so gratifying and so wonderful that you won't want to go back to sin in your sin nature. If not, we will be afflicted with physical and spiritual wounds and never realize that the victory has already been won for us on Calvary. It's already been done at the cross. But we don't get it yet as a group of Christians that would be powerful to become his army. We need more. We need more to bring their believing spirit into the army of God and do great exploits. So if you believe you are righteousness, you are righteous because the blood of Christ has cleansed you. If you believe that and you desire not to practice sin because you love what's happening in your life, you will find your authority. You will know your authority in the name of Jesus. This will come alive to you, and your faith will grow. It'll come alive to you in and through faith. Your faith will enlarge, and you will supernaturally know that all the power of heaven is backing you up. Not political power of unrighteous men in government or in kingship, but the righteousness and the all-knowing power of heaven is backing you up. You can't have anything more powerful, more great. I don't care how many hydrogen bombs there have been made. It matters not. Nothing is more powerful than being backed up by heaven itself. To give you a scripture that very seldom is read in churches. They have claimed in some that it has been taken out of scripture, wasn't meant to be there. But that's a lie out of the pit of hell. It is a lie of the devil. And he is the great deceiver. And he has deceived some to believe this. It is said in Mark 16:17, and the King James Version still has it, Jesus wants us to be free from the works of the devil in our lives, and then spread this good news to others. Folks, this is the good news. The salvation you have been granted is not only eternal, but it is with the authority and power of our Lord Jesus Christ in his righteousness. It's granted unto you if you believe. You know, we know in our heart of hearts that Satan is no match for our beloved Jesus, Yeshua. We know that. We know that God gave Jesus a name at Calvary that is above every name. Matters not how great the individual would be on earth, even the Antichrist himself. God gave Jesus a name at Calvary that is above every name. On earth, in earth, under heaven, in heaven. The church, we got to receive this truth. We have to receive this truth through faith. Faith is what Jesus has already demonstrated to us in the scriptures. We enter in through faith. It takes the work of faith diligently. And we know his ways, as demonstrated there, are infallible, incredible, unbelievable. Nothing on earth compares to it. The greatest work on earth, artificial intelligence, making a God through the ability in intelligence, through the media, in every way they know how in this day will never even come close. You can gather all the information universal through this earth. It would never come even a smidgen close to the reality of God and who He is. He created all things. There's nothing Satan could create and put together that would be greater than God Almighty in His Son and Lord Jesus Christ in the Holy Spirit. Nothing can read your mind as well, as perfectly, and on top of that, with the love that human beings have a difficult time attaining to, but they can by the Holy Spirit. And we must remember that we are not fighting against people. I had that conversation yesterday. We are not fighting against people made of flesh and blood. We must remember, according to Scripture, we are fighting demonic spirits, spirit beings that have intelligence because they have been around from the foundations of the earth, studying mankind. They are highly intelligent, but could never compare with the wisdom and intelligence of the Creator because they didn't create anything. They were created. But we are fighting against demonic spirits, spirit beings, spiritual entities without physical bodies. But oh, how they want your body. They want to control through human beings. They are real. However, alive and existing in the spirit realm. And body of Christ and all that are listening, the spirit realm is real. It is more real than the physical realm. That's why New Age grows so rapidly around the world. It's because they understand one thing that many Christians don't. The spirit realm. And Satan is creating himself as an angel of light to that group of people, New Agers. And they're growing in momentum, but they don't have the real truth. They have a similarity, they have a counterfeit, but they don't have the real truth. And to say that there is no power in Satan is not speaking the truth either. How about his power to deceive? You could go from church to church and the pastor will say, there is no power in Satan. He already overcame the devil. And he has. However, he has a power to deceive. He has deceived multitudes of Christians already. And it is a warfare. My warfare, I believe, to reveal the truth of many deceived Christians because they were not in churches that spoke the ultimate truth because they themselves went to schools of theology that did not explain. And if they would have read the word by the Holy Spirit, they would see it. But when you are involved with certain schools of theology, you are under that curse. And why do I call it a curse? I call it a curse because it doesn't reveal the full word of God. It picks and chooses their teachings. Not all, but a great majority. And that is what the warfare is right now upon this earth. It's against the church. Where does judgment start? It starts in the church of God. So to compare Satan's power with that of Jesus's power is, of course, like comparing night and day. If you have the power of God, you surpass Satan's power of deception and ability to come in and vex your soul and cause you to lose your salvation, which again is not preached in the church, but it is in Scripture. Why? Because they are erroneous teachings that have been placed in the hearts of men to give and to teach in different denominational colleges and universities. Satan pales in comparison to our Lord. There's no comparison, but most fear him. But a true Christian does not. Be aware that in our natural strength, listen carefully, in our natural strength, we are no match for the deceptive powers of Satan. However, as we move in the knowledge and strength of our Lord by the leading of the Holy Spirit, which is imperative, and we must have the gift of the Holy Spirit, Satan is no match for us. Oh, well, I thought I received the Holy Spirit when I received Jesus Christ. You received the seed of Jesus Christ into your heart. But if you recall in the book of Acts, when Paul were ministering to those who were so-called Christians, and he was explaining to them about the gift of the Holy Spirit, have they yet received it? They said, no, we have not even heard of such a thing, but we have been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. There is a baptism in the Holy Spirit that must be exemplified in every church if they are to be the overcomers God has called them to be, or they are going to be deceived. But those who have the Holy Spirit leading, the baptism of the Holy Spirit, are able to discern the Word of God correctly, even by the Holy Spirit. They don't even need a minister. They need the Word of God, though we come together. And that is very important. But to know the truth sets us free, and Satan is no match for us. So if you're looking for information, if you're looking for a book that provides concrete spiritual evidence of the significance of Jesus, of the ministry of casting out of demons, and its significance for the church today, which is imperative, folks, we just had numerous tornadoes all over this country overnight. I don't know how many, but there were many. And yet, this is not the season for tornadoes. What's going on? What is happening to this earth? I'm telling you this. What is happening is our Lord is returning. He is returning. So it is significant to understand and to know the power that you have been granted, and to understand the works of the evil one. The Lord Jesus Christ, God himself, said, be aware of the evil works of Satan. He told us to know and to understand the workings of the devil. So Jesus, who defeated Satan at Calvary, it is not Satan who defeated Christ. It is Jesus' victory over the devil that gives us victory over the powers of darkness. And he wants us to utilize that power. Praise God. How could you say the devil is not going to affect your life? How many Christians do you know that are still involved with getting drunk, alcoholism, that you can't have a glass of wine? Jesus himself drank wine, but abused it. How many Christians do you know that have already gone through divorces, who have left their first estate and went into the world and caused themselves great disappointment and degradation by getting involved in the world again? Not necessary. We have a war to fight. We can't fool around with the foolishness of this world. So Jesus gave us victory over the devil, over the powers of darkness. Praise his name for that. And it is not a natural victory, but a supernatural victory. This isn't natural war by taking out a gun and killing another. This is spiritual, supernatural victory that he grants us by the supernatural. We have to learn to walk and live in the supernatural, not the natural. The natural has been overcome by the work of the devil. We need to learn to walk and live in the supernatural victory and the supernatural realm of heaven. Thy kingdom come on earth. The kingdom is within you. It's within me. But we have to know how to learn, move, and have our being in the supernatural. Praise God. We are fighting against the powers. We are fighting against the master spirits who are world rulers of this present darkness. World rulers of this present darkness. Is it any wonder of what we're hearing and seeing on the media all day long? We are fighting against spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenlies, the supernatural sphere. Don't tell me in the church that there is no spiritual warfare necessary because Satan overcame. He gave you the authority to overcome. I'm sorry, because Jesus overcame. Jesus gave us the authority to overcome. This true enemy that we are fighting in what we see happening in the earth today is a work of Satan. And they are of the forces of wickedness in this earth. By using the weapons given to us by our Lord, we can resist the enemy whenever and wherever he attacks. And when we do so, when the smoke clears, guess what, body of Christ? We will be standing. Hallelujah. We will be standing. Erect and strong in the army of God. Now, speaking of armies, let's look at a situation that most people don't consider. Again, that's why I wrote my book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, so that you can learn exactly what spiritual evidence and spiritual warfare is all about. Please, you can buy it on Amazon. Go to Amazon and look up Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, and you can order my book there. And by doing so, help me to continue in the work I am doing to help set the captives free, because that's what Jesus came to do. He came to set the captives free. And he said, what I do, you shall do also, even greater, because I go to heaven, I go to my Father to send the Holy Spirit unto you to do the same works that he did. And he told the apostles to go and teach others everything that he taught them to do. And he taught them to cast out devils. He did that before he went up into the heavenly realm. And he spoke to them clearly about it. So let's look at the world of devils. Devils come in ranks, much like our military forces in the natural world. They are well organized and are thousands of times more regimented than man's church today. They know how to reign. They understand regimentation. And they are absolutely powerful in deception. They know exactly what they are doing to deceive and are extremely efficient in their diabolical work. But again, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. And I say this to you because when you hear the efficiency of devils, it's frightening. But when you believe and know that greater is he that is in you, Jesus Christ, is greater than he that is in the world, you are being set free to have no fear because Jesus already overcame him on the cross. All you have to do is issue that judgment. So what we do here on earth, it's an imitation of what already exists in the heavenlies for good and for evil. How do you think Satan knew how to distribute ranks like our military forces in the natural world? And how do you think the military in our natural world knew? Because everything is reflected from heaven. Satan learned it when he was there. He knew regimentation. He understood how to organize for warfare. They know exactly what they are doing. They have been taught. And we are extremely efficient also to know how to regimentate and have a war, soldiers, and all that we have been learning through thousands of years to do warfare. So we do here on earth an imitation of what already exists in the heavenlies for good and for evil. I believe man receives his instructions from the holy angels of God and from the unholy angels of Satan through what we term the subconscious. And I believe that the subconscious is synonymous with the soul. The unholy spirits, the fallen angels, stay in ranks as they did when they were angels of God before the rebellion and fall of Lucifer, after which they were cast out of heaven. They stayed in their ranks. These unholy angels exist today in the domain of the heavenlies of the earth's realm. And I might even go further to say that they taught mankind this themselves, because mankind in the early days, in the very beginning, 1,000 years ago, mankind has understood warfare, and they learned, I believe, from the demonic presence because they did not obey God. In Noah's days, you know that God had to destroy the whole earth because they did not obey God. If you want to learn more about spiritual beings, like their leader, and how very cunning he is, tune in Thursday, and we're going to go further into it for your learning so that you may rise up as a power of the living God. And also, we will learn more definitely how to become overcomers and how to do spiritual warfare. You can order my book at Thursday. Go to Amazon and ask or type in Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights, and it'll be delivered to you. And the residual will come to help me not only buy more books for this very evil time we're in, but also to continue on media. God bless you. I want to thank you for listening. I pray something that will help you in the days to come to stand strong against the evil one. More and more, there will be understanding in your heart against that which is really demonic. As a Christian, you have to know who you are. blessings upon you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. May you be the one in which goes with our Lord all the way to the very end. And know that those who endure to the end, the same shall be saved. Hallelujah. To the King of glory, God bless you in spirit, mind, and body. God bless you and lead you in the directives of his heart in absolute perfectness. Amen.